Say, whoa, welcome to this episode of the Pirate Monk Podcast, coming to you live from high atop the Mellow Mushroom in Franklin, Tennessee, and from Studio B in San Luis Obispo, California.
Also known as hell.
I'm your host, Nate Larkin, here with our fearless engineer, Captain Mondo, and from hell there in California, Admiral Aaron Porter. And with us today in the studio.
With us today.
None other.
None other.
Than Constance Rhodes.
Yes.
That was cheaper than a delay unit in the studio.
Yeah, I know.
Hey, welcome. Great to have you with us, Constance.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, yeah, explain to us why you're referring to San Luis Obispo, Aaron, as hell.
Because we live in the coolest place on the entire planet, and it's now 112 degrees. It cools down to a 90-degree still heat every night. Mm. It's supposed to be done after tonight. So it's only been like 4 days of it. So 4 days of summer ain't bad, but I'm still complaining. Because we pay high rent to live here.
Fortunately, everybody has air conditioning.
Yes, I can smell the sarcasm through the microphone right now.
No, you guys are so spoiled you don't even own a freaking air conditioner. And so
nobody has. Yeah, I sent my wife and her friends on a quest yesterday to find a coffee shop to hang out in that had air conditioning, and that was not easy for them.
Yeah.
Wow.
So what did you guys do last night? It was a little too warm to sleep in the Porter bungalow.
Yeah, so I took the four kids, filled up the baptistry at the church, and they had an amazing hour and a half swim session.
Little pool
in
party?
In the baptistry while one of the worship teams rehearsed. So, and then we slept in the youth pastor's office where there was an air conditioner. Strange that the youth pastor is the only guy with an air conditioner in his office, but anyways, we slept on his couches, hand-me-downs. It was horrible, but the baptistry swimming was well worth it.
Are you going to post a picture? I saw that picture he sent.
Oh, yeah.
You
got to
put that
picture
up.
Throw it up on your Facebook, man.
And just in case someone, because this might bother someone,
yeah.
I spent the whole time I was being lifeguard at the top of the steps going down to the baptistry.
Right.
I was talking to people about the fact that, the Jordan River being the most famous baptism place was a completely pedestrian river that was used for agriculture, water, animals would go to the bathroom in it, children would swim in it.
I know, and, I got that so phone the, call, yeah.
The fact that, well, I had to check, because it felt a little awkward. They were swimming in front of a giant stained glass of Jesus baptizing in the river. So that's just, you know, and one of my kids was running back there naked from time to time dancing in front of the light saying, can you see me? Can you see me? And we could. So I thought, maybe this is not okay. But then my Silas texted me saying, hey, don't forget about the showbread. And of course, we remember David was on the run. David was hungry. David went to the tabernacle and he ate the sacred bread that was not to be eaten. Why? Because he was hungry.
Yes.
So evidently.
And it was not a sin.
In a First Baptist church, it's okay to swim in there, and I don't know why I haven't done that all my life with my kids. we will do it again, by the way.
That's awesome.
Well, Mondo, you got some big recording going on here today. There'll be a cast of thousands coming through the studio on a major project.
Do we still call him Mondo, or do we call him Mr. Sexy?
Well,
what about Mr. Sexy Pants? Because when you add pants,
That's when he's not on Project Runway, he's here.
Yeah, Constance brought something to my attention this morning. I think you need to explain what that is.
Well, my husband and I have watched Project Runway, and my husband does not feel emasculated by it. But this season, there is a Mondo.
Mm.
But let me just tell you that you would not be able to fit into the clothes he wears. I would not be able to fit into the clothes he wears.
So guys, gals, listening to the podcast.
Would not be able to fit.
Yeah. It's very interesting.
We have found another Mondo.
Okay. Yes.
So I'm no longer the only one. I'm not on the podcast and on Project One Runway.
No, let's clear that up.
So you're back to Mr. Plaid Pants?
Well, I retired that for the summer, for going into the fall now.
We have fall here. It's crisp.
Yes,
and
it was
cool.
My house was 67 inside this
morning. Oh, yeah, man. It's just beautiful.
Yeah. Not to rub
so
it
many,
in.
So many words unbecoming of a pastor come to mind, but are filtered by my ordination.
All right. Well, for some, we'll be right back with some more filtered words from Aaron when we return on the Pirate Monk Podcast.
Yo ho, yo ho, a pirate's life for me. We go, we plunder, we rifle and look, drink up, me heart is yo ho. We kidnap and ravage and don't give a hoot, drink up, me heart is yo ho. Yo ho, yo ho, a pirate's life for me.
Welcome back to the Pirate Monk Podcast, and it's time to chat about meetings. Mr. Larkin, did you go last night?
I did. I've been looking forward to getting back to the meeting because I missed it last week. But was there? We had a great meeting here at the original Samson Group at Christ Community Church. One of my I don't know. Pet peeves is that the guy who led the meeting last night, he picked a good topic, one I don't remember having shared on before. His topic was persistence. But then he had us count off with so many numbers that we were down into groups of four. And I always like a group of six or seven. Four, I mean, it's a lot of time to fill. Everybody's got... But then that always works out well because, you know, you kind of share the first time and then you go and you dig a little deeper or you go off topic and get a little more current, which is what I wound up doing because I had some stuff to process. And so I was, in the end, very, very grateful to be at the meeting, got to talk about some stuff I didn't plan to talk about.
Before you go on,
yeah.
Can you say that again? Because that was brilliant. When you have more time to talk.
Yeah.
You get off the philosophical, and you get more current.
Yeah, yeah. And I could hear your voice in my ear, Aaron, pushing me to stop being conceptual and be concrete, and let's get current, and let's talk about what's really going on. And I had made my my daily Silas call shortly before the meeting and was still trying to get to my feelings, trying to get to where I was. I was in so much go mode, do mode all day. So my sharing at the meeting was kind of a continuation of my Silas call. And by the end of my sharing, a couple of guys were asleep, but I felt better.
But that's probably encouraging to a lot of guys to know, and I know it happens at our meetings all the time, especially with pastors, that it does start out at that, persistence. What does persistence mean?
According to the Webster dictionary. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, yeah.
In the Greek, persistence.
Yeah, yeah.
Persistenceo.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it does take half the meeting to get to that place where it gets current, it gets real, and so that's good. I think guys need to hear that is not uncommon. It's okay.
Yeah.
But we do have to get to that place that we're talking about right now, what's happening this week in my life.
You know, one of the points that Constance and I wound up making this last week as we were speaking out on college campuses is that all the promises and all the commands of the New Testament are given in the plural. It doesn't show up, it doesn't translate well into English, but Greek really differentiates between a command or a promise that you make to one person or one that you're making to a group. And so the New Testament addresses us all together. And that includes the call to carry on, to be persistent. Here's my experience. When I entered recovery 12 years ago, and began to really face, as the walls of denial began to crumble, and I began to see how devastated my life really was, how sick I really was. began to turn around and, with the help of the guys I was walking with, begin to assess the wreckage of my past. It was just overwhelming. And I had this tremendous fear that my wife had as well. I'd never stuck to anything in my life. I'd been turning over leaves ever since I'd, you know, as long as my wife had known me, for 20 years. I'd been making promises and resolutions. I'd started new campaigns. And I just never stuck with anything. And I didn't have any hope that I would be able to stick with recovery. I didn't have it in me. And I felt very ashamed of that, you know, that I'm not a more persistent person. What I learned in recovery is that the choice I had to make was to join the community. Mm-hmm. None of us have the reserves of, I don't think, or at least very few of us, have the reserves of strength and determination necessary to keep going in a positive direction. We all wear out eventually. We get caught in a moment of exhaustion, and we begin to slip backward. I don't think we can make steady progress, continued progress, any of us alone. But if we join the community, then on the day I fall out because I'm exhausted, there'll be a brother there to pick me up and carry me. The day my thinking gets all twisted around and I lose direction and I start heading in the wrong direction, there will be somebody with me who can turn me around and point me in the direction of progress. So the amazing thing to me is that I really haven't stuck to recovery, but recovery has stuck to me. I am amazed that I'm still walking with this company. And although I'm well aware that I'm far from finished, and there is a ton of work yet to be done in my life, and you know, below every level of brokenness is another level of brokenness. At the same time, if I'll stop, turn around, and look backward, I can see that I am not where I was. As they say in those 12-step rooms, I'm not well, but I am better. Mm-hmm. Not because of my own persistence, but because of this common commitment to carry on. So the choice I need to make every day, I used to think that I had to make the choice to, you know, to be good, to do right, you know, to remember the right things, to do the right things. Really, the choice I need to make every day is to get up and rejoin the community. That's it.
Which is not always easy to do.
Right.
Then you can't just coast on your stuff.
Exactly. And when I begin to improve, my old desire for self-sufficiency resurfaces. And I really want to say, you know, thanks to the community for the help, and now I can't do it on my own. But as Constance and I saw this last week as we were mapping our cycles of behavior, they all begin with loneliness, and they all move from loneliness to isolation. And the only way off the cycle is to break it at that isolation stage.
Yeah. That's the hardest place to break, though, because it feels so comfortable.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
To be there.
Yeah. So anyway, that's...
Comfortable while miserable. So we don't want to pretend that we like it. We don't want to admit that we like it, but we love that horrible, sick place that we go to and wallow in our own filth. And with that, we're going to take a break. We'll come back and talk about letters and get a little deeper into this.
No record deal, no dream fulfilled, no 3-minute video. Now, no catchy jingle, no big hit single playing on the radio.
All right, welcome back from a sad segue where you might be feeling down, but don't worry because we're going to letters. And letters this week are from the Sex and Skinny Tour, which you're going to hear more about soon. but they're relevant to what we were just talking about, that place of isolation, wanting to get out, and the difficulty in coming out of that place where we feel miserable, but it's actually the most comfortable place in our life. So, Constance, are you going to read us a letter or two?
Yeah, and does everybody know what the Sex and Skinny Tour
no,
is?
No, probably not. Why don't you recap?
Okay, short recap. The concept that the struggle with sexual stuff, which, by the way, is not limited to men, mm-hmm. and the struggle with eating issues, which I've wrestled with, but
which
is not limited to women.
Yeah.
That these things can go hand in hand, that they're similar cycles. And so, to me, it was so exciting. I wish you guys could have been there. We kind of bombed on one day and then did great the next. It was a good learning experience for both of us. But yeah, I wanted to read a letter I got from a gal named Haley. And she said, well, she said a lot of things. I'm going to read a little piece of it. But she said, in the past months, she started talking about how she loves relationships. And then she said, in the past months, it has changed. I am pushing everyone away. I don't want anyone to see who the real me is. I don't want them to see what I struggle with. Now, get this part, though, because this is something we were talking about before the podcast this morning that I think would be interesting to get into. She says, I used to share things with people. Last year, I shared really private information with some girls, my b-ball teammates, and a few of them used my hurt, pain, and struggles against me. That's why when you say get in a support group or get accountability partners because it will help you, this is what she says, mm-hmm. I think it's BS. I don't trust anybody. I can deal with it on my own. You know, that's a big, huge can of worms because you and I spent, you know, 4 days last week in 12 different things. Did you count them up? 12 different presentations we did. And the core of what we were saying was, here is the solution. Get off the bike, get in relationship.
Yeah.
But we have a very real dilemma, which is a lot of people don't know how to be in relationship. So what do we do? You know, how do you move through that?
Yeah, and the qualifier, we just did not have time, I don't think, to get there. But, you know, the qualifier is you have to find safe community. Mm-hmm. Not all community is safe. Not all Christian community is safe.
Doesn't that break your heart, though? I mean, I know I've seen you with your heart broken over this, that honestly, when somebody writes in that I tried to get honest mm-hmm. and someone held it against me, I seriously want to say, give me their numbers. I will kick their asses right now because I'm furious that you would come out of that secret place that was hurting you and other Christians would then hold it against you and put you on what Dane, the guy I planned the church with, calls double secret probation.
Oh. It's so hard. Like, well, you know, but let's talk about why we do that. Because I would imagine all of us, mm-hmm. as wonderful as we are, have been guilty maybe of doing stuff like that.
Yeah.
And why do we do that? I think in earlier years, we don't know, we haven't seen modeled to us safe community. Mm-hmm. Someone comes and lays something on us, and we've got our own shame issues and our own stuff, and the way we've managed our own mm-hmm. is through rules and order and structure and consequences. And mm-hmm. and I think we've all been guilty of being that person who has burned somebody else.
Oh, sure. Yeah. I've held the cloaks. I've thrown the rocks. Mm-hmm. I certainly have stoned other people.
Isn't it strange, though, that the, you know, the very word repentance that we've translated as turn 180 degrees actually means to change your mind, that God was certain that if we repented, which means change the way you see it and perceive it, that in changing your mind, your behavior would change. Mm-hmm. And that God's version is that his kindness leads us to repentance. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But the Christian version is often everything but that.
Yeah.
And I think that's why it's infuriating for those that have come in. It's why for all the Christian groups that are down on 12-step programs, what 12-step programs have that the church was supposed to have is that everybody comes into the room admitting that they're screw-ups, that they're sinners,
right.
quote, sinners.
Yeah.
And everybody knows it. Nobody's deluded. The only reason you're there is because you're messed up. And yet the 12-step groups are more committed to dealing with sin than many churches are. So they're all admitting they're sinners, but they're all completely against the continuation of sin in themselves and the people that they love and support. I mean, isn't that the definition of what church is supposed to be? But instead, we become the Pharisees who hold the cloaks and throw the rocks. We're nothing like God, whose kindness leads us to a change of mind so that our behavior can change. And that's just strange.
And one of the things that was so striking to me when I entered that world of 12-step recovery that led to the formation of the Samson Society was, the seriousness with which the group dealt with the behavior. I'd spent years lying to myself about how serious it was, what it was doing to me and what it was doing to others. They went very practical and not necessarily very moralistic. At the same time, you couldn't flunk out of the group because you couldn't stop the behavior. They would never tell you you couldn't come back. In fact, I was a champion slipper my first 3.5 years. I'd sometimes go to the whorehouse on the way to the meeting. Only because I knew that if I waited till after the meeting, I wouldn't go to the whorehouse. But I'd come in, and then, covered up in shame, and then do I talk about, and then admitting it, what I'd done. And what I kept hearing was, keep coming back. Just keep coming back. If you'll keep coming back, it will get better. Do you have a sponsor? Are you doing the steps? And they kept pulling me toward community because they knew... And nobody was going to bust me. They weren't going to cover that. Nobody ever excused what I was doing. Nobody ever made me feel better or minimized what I was doing. Made me feel better about the behavior. But I never got shame, never got rejection.
You know, what's interesting about that, it reminds me, I think when you and I first met, Nate, I was sharing with you how I was learning about how I had tried to control my husband's journey.
Yeah.
You may not remember this, but what you just said reminds me of an important thing that I was learning at the time, which is I was making his decisions for him and stripping him of the responsibility of his decisions, the consequences of his decisions, or even the blessings of his good decisions. Mm-hmm. And I wonder if for you in going to that group, it's like eventually if they're not the ones forcing you into certain behavior or out of certain behavior,
right,
finally you go, this is my job.
Yeah.
Like, this is my response. I'm not doing it for them because they obviously don't care. And then the decision that you would make then is the decision that you would make.
Right.
Not that someone is making for you.
We were on the same theme yesterday. I was talking with Ken Chester in North Carolina, a guy who's been working with other men, walking with other men for years, even before he got to Samson. One of the biggest changes that he's made since encountering Samson, becoming part of, walking with us this way, is he said he used to make a ton of outbound phone calls every day, and he found that guys would eventually kind of avoid him. And he thought that the loving thing to do was to call. If a guy wasn't calling him, he would call the guy, chase him.
Mm-hmm.
And what would happen? Guys would run.
Mm-hmm.
And now learning and teaching his fellows that it's the responsibility. If a guy wants me to be his Silas, then it's his responsibility to call me.
Yeah
I can check in to him from time to time if he goes completely off the radar. Mm-hmm. But I cannot take responsibility for his recovery, for his repentance, for his make. And if I do, he'll run.
Well, not only that, but that's interesting because if I do take responsibility, and I see this when I was doing a group with eating disorder gals, I would feel the need to be their savior. So if they fall, I'm taking it personally.
Yeah.
How can I come into that relationship then objectively?
Yeah.
When it's now on me in a way, you know?
Yeah.
So I think that whole thing of what's in your yard, your struggle is in your yard, not mine.
And we need to say this to those of you that have grown up or are currently in a self-righteous form of Christianity. There's a deep feeling that when somebody comes and says they've messed up, you need to clarify to them that it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't, then you're in some way saying their sin behavior is okay,
mm-hmm.
which is ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
For a while before it closed down, I was doing sermon prep in this disgusting bar in San Luis, and my friend, who is a pastor, said, but don't they just think you're condoning their behavior? I said, dude, have you ever gone to a bar and said, hey, I'm a pastor, can I hang out with you? Nobody feels comfortable after that. Nobody thinks you're condoning. You don't have to sit there and say, by the way, I just want to let you all know, I think alcoholism is a bad thing.
Yeah.
Now let's hang out.
Yeah.
And what you're saying is that in a 12-step meeting, people take sin very seriously, and yet they can still say, you know what, I get where you're at. I love you. Come back.
Yeah.
It's going to happen, but it's going to be a process. Because we somehow think, and it does go back to that legalistic, the legalistic roots you come from, that there has to be an absolute place where it just changes. And I never go back to that again. Mm. Otherwise, God's grace is not complete in me. Mm. And we just like to avoid a person like Paul, who God says, you know what? No, I'm not removing that thorn in your flesh because it's going to keep you weak. Mm. And it's going to make you the kind of man of God that I desire for my kingdom. Mm. We think only the complete Christian is the kind of guy or gal that God desires for his kingdom.
Yeah.
And that's total rubbish. That's the kind of crap that Jesus had a real problem with in the Pharisees.
Yeah.
So we need to let go of that.
And it's a tough...
But have we answered...
I just want to say, in the end, that's an impossible act to keep up, which partially explains, I think, why we're losing. The latest, I saw these figures yesterday. We're losing 1,600 pastors a month in the United States.
Really?
1,600 a month.
Hmm.
Because you just can't keep it up.
Hmm.
Did we answer the question of the poor gal who wrote the letter, though? I feel like we went in a whole different direction. She was wanting help for community.
Actually,
and we went
she ended
pain.
The letter just saying, I'm pissed off. I'm going to leave now. She wasn't so much asking a question as she was expressing her frustration.
Yeah.
And so I'm hoping that this conversation just gives credence to her frustration. Mm-hmm. And what is the answer? The answer is all of us have to become part of that living organism of the church, the body of Christ. You were talking about Nate last week.
And,
you know, I think only each one of us can take responsibility for the role that we play in it, you know?
That's right. That's right.
It has to start there. That sounds so little. But we're the ones, I mean, you add that all up, and we're the ones that make the difference.
So the answer is to be a safe community simply to be a bunch of individuals who are willing to realize their own brokenness and their own love for the other people there who are also broken. I mean, is that the core?
I think, the challenge is going to be how do we learn that if it's never been modeled to us?
And it's one of the reasons why we read the Path and the Pact at every meeting of the Samson Society. Mm-hmm. And why in our meeting, when we get to that phrase, strictest confidence, we hold in strictest confidence information shared in the meeting. We hit that twice during the course of the meeting, and the whole room says the phrase together.
Yeah.
Just because that's, you know, so foreign to the culture we were raised in.
Now, can I ask something, though?
Yeah.
And we'll get you guys' opinion on this. How much responsibility do we take as far as picking, making a wise choice of who we disclose information to? I think we have to look at that part, too. It's not, you know, I'm looking for community, so let me just pick you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So there's that part of it, too, where you have to be wise about who you decide to develop community with.
Yeah.
Community is not just community just because somebody's in the room.
Yeah. Mm. That's a really good point, Mondo. Yeah.
Okay.
And someone, you know, there's that line about casting pearls before swine. And in a way, you know, those parts of yourself that you're sharing, sometimes you could share them with people who aren't ready to carry those on for you. What were you going to say?
Maybe you can help me with this, because I know in some ways I feel like I've protected myself from that question by, obviously I have a public forum by which to be honest or not,
mm-hmm.
but I've shared enough that, it's only my secrets that are going to give a foothold for people to mess me up based on the secrets I share with others. So though I don't give every detail to everybody,
mm-hmm.
I feel a much greater safety in sharing a lot of honesty with everybody,
mm-hmm.
so that if in the end somebody comes out and says, well, did you know that? Everyone's like, yeah, kind of, you know. Right. So it's a weird paradigm, and right. I don't know if I'm off on this. So I'm okay with you guys, you know, talking in different terms about it. But there is a greater safety in being more honest. Now, I also am able to talk with my wife about everything that goes on in my life. That took a long time.
Yeah.
She was not always a safe person. But we got there together.
Mm-hmm.
So I know for a lot of people, they're not there with their spouse. But that's a great journey to go on. Because, again, if anybody was to come call my wife and say, do you know that your husband is this? She'd be like, oh, yeah, totally. No, yeah, he's totally that.
Yeah,
it's very disappointing, but we're working on it.
Yeah, but I would say that that's a place that I think a lot of us desire to be.
Uh-huh.
But we can't really start. Everyone
can't
start there.
Yeah.
Like, I think a lot of people who desire to be at that place, but imagine the young lady who just started in the letter. I mean, we would love to see her where you are, Aaron.
Yeah. Well, and I think also, Aaron, I mean, you're a public guy, and Nate and I are public people, and we've kind of put our story out there in a way that the average person who's not in a public ministry may never have need to do that.
So I guess before you go on, though, step one is that is a safer place to be. The more open you are, the safer it is to be able to come into community.
Yes.
So that is I hate to put you guys up or have you guys put me up on some kind of pedestal of like that's the goal.
Right.
But
right,
I'm saying that feels a lot safer. So then, Constance, you're about to say, like, how do we...
Well, I was just going to say, like, I think of... I've got a friend who, you know, has significant trauma in her past, and she's a very private person. So, but I think it is that you take little steps with one person at a time, maybe. Or get into a group if you can trust it. I mean, the challenge will be sometimes that you can have a confidentiality agreement read at the group, but you can't guarantee that this room of people will follow it.
Yeah.
But I always believe this way, and this may sound cliche or too simple, but I just believe that God knows that one person or that one first step that we need. I don't think we often look for that.
Yes.
I think... You know, because if I pray, you know, Lord, I really need whatever, if it's a mentor or a friend or someone to share that stuff with, and then ask him to show up and kind of hold back until he does, but be looking for it. That's what I think we don't do. I think we want it, and we tell everyone else that we want it, but do we look for it with open eyes, open ears, and that God kind of brings that person in your path and you go, huh, I think this might be...
Yeah, it reminds me of, you know, kind of like how people say, yeah, I really want to work out. I really want to get in shape.
Yeah.
and then you take them to the gym when they get chicken. You know what I mean? It's that, because it's a scary place.
Yeah.
That first, actually being encountered with that first individual, that first group, it's a scary place. And so no matter how much we desire and want to do it, as soon as we get there, it's another hurdle to have to jump over. And it's tough sometimes.
Yeah.
That's a great example, Mondo. I'm
Are you
keeping
speaking
that. That
from
is
experience?
Exactly.
Well, yeah. I mean, yeah. Honestly, yeah. I mean, I think I know myself. I can only speak for myself, obviously.
Yeah.
I definitely was there at one point. But it's definitely, you know, not with working out, though.
No, that's what I was saying.
Yeah, But I think that's a common thing for everyone. We say we want to do something. We say we're going to do it. We look for. We say we're looking for it.
Yeah. But here's the interesting thing about that. It reminds me of something my counselor told me once. He said, we use the word should. Like, think of how often you hear someone say, I should work out. Mm-hmm. I should lose weight.
Mm-hmm.
And we rarely say how you actually articulated it was, I want to.
I want to, right?
And I think it's the wanting to that makes the difference. Mm-hmm. If I were to say, instead of, I should tell someone this and I should stop walking alone, but I need to tell someone this, or I want to and I want to stop walking alone, if that behavior will follow desire.
Right. Right.
And I guess the one thing I would say to the listeners who have actually begun this journey is when we hear someone's story, because ultimately we want for every disclosure someone to find freedom, that they see in the face of the person that they're talking to a lack of condemnation, a lot of compassion, a lot of love. So for every person that tries to take a step into honesty and what they get is betrayal, that we should all feel angry about that. Mm. And so for everybody listening to this, become the ambassadors of compassion to feel how desperately ungodly that is, and that is not the way God operates, and we need to be able to articulate to this young woman and every other person with that story, that is just wrong. Will you try again? And let me love you the best I can.
And I think there has to be an implied acceptance of risk in it. You know.
Well said, everybody. Well, we'll be back in just a minute here on the Pirate Monk podcast.
You're my God and my Father. I've accepted your Son. When my soul Lord, come with your fire, burn my desire.
Welcome back to this segment of the Pirate Monk Podcast. We are now going to talk about the Sex and Skinny Tour that Nate and Constance have been on this past week. We definitely want to get an update. So, actually, Constance, why don't you lead off and tell us more about the Sex and Skinny Tour?
Yeah, well, you know, the last time I was here, which was May, we were talking about this idea.
Absolutely.
And I don't know if you were as like excited about it as I was, Nate.
But I was. Are you kidding? Yeah.
So, but this was an interesting thing for both of us, I think. I'm going to project on you what I felt.
All right.
You can point me out if I'm wrong. But, like, I didn't know when, you know, when you're a public speaker and you're going out with someone on the road that you've never spoken with before, you don't know yet if you can trust them.
Right.
On stage.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, right.
So there was a process of that. Like, mm-hmm. I kind of actually probably assumed I would trust you more than you might have assumed you would trust me.
Oh, no.
No?
No. I trusted you completely.
You did?
Absolutely, yes.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So it was just interesting to get out there and do that. You know, we opened the first session, which we did 14 times at different places, with a unicycle. And so Nate was giving money away, like $50 to anyone who could ride the unicycle. And he had takers, and they rode it around. And, you know, that was a great visual for then us going into the stories of our cycles, and then we would map them up out on the screen and show the similarities.
Yeah, and I think that one of the most powerful parts of that, we got great responses on that segment.
Yeah.
And one of the most powerful parts of it was that we had a man and a woman standing together on a stage in front of a mixed audience, talking, and I'm describing the most common and most secret and shameful struggle that a guy can have, and you were not appalled.
No,
you were listening, you were absorbing, you were nodding, you were modeling, non-shaming acceptance.
Mm-hmm.
Which is not to say you were condoning the behavior,
mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And then, to make sure that you were helping the audience listen, so I described kind of how this sexual compulsive cycle began for me in adolescence, and then as it accelerated, how the acting out behavior mutated and got worse, but the sequence of behavior remained the same. And then you said, well, let me see if I understand this right. And you went to a big whiteboard and drew a big circle.
Mm-hmm.
And so it started up here with loneliness,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
And where did it go from there? And then had me work through it again, as in a very matter of fact way, you put it right there on the board for everybody to see.
Mm-hmm.
And it was I think just the fact that we were able to have a conversation.
Yeah, that never happens.
Right. And then it got even better because then you were able to say, well, you know, I certainly know about cycles.
Mm-hmm. And I would jump into mine and then have you come up and map mine out. I
right.
love that we modeled for the audience. I want to understand his struggle. Of course, I'm married, so I've seen that struggle.
Right.
A little bit of a different way, but similar.
Yeah.
And for you to model, okay, I'm a guy and I may not get all this, but I'm going to try to.
Yeah.
I'm going to try to understand how this went. And wow, the aha moment is when you see, you could have literally, if we had transparencies like back in the day, you could have laid them over each other and seen the same exact cycle.
Right.
Just
yeah,
different
yeah.
ways of acting out.
So I drew a big circle next to the circle she'd drawn and mapped hers out. And the neat thing was that you described two cycles, but we put them on the same circle.
Yeah.
How, you know, it's the binging cycle.
Right.
Which I know from sexual acting out.
Right. It's very similar to
right.
that. It's like a drug. And
sure. Food is a drug.
Yeah.
Sex is a drug, right, or stimulates the flow of chemical, all that kind of stuff. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So there is kind of this euphoria, this detachment, and then comes the crash.
Mm-hmm.
Then comes the shame, and then the need to somehow walk back out in the world without letting people know, you know, try to hide what's going on. So that requires a false self, and then all the shame that comes with either rejection or applause, because you know that you're a public fraud, right? So, but then I got quote victory unquote over that, right?
Yeah, over the binging.
Yeah,
sure.
Yeah, but I find myself in another cycle where the acting out rather than binging is. I love the phrase. Yeah. And you talked about making my body a project.
Yeah. So that was all perfectionism. And in that cycle, I actually was succeeding at control.
Right.
But I was still lonely, because more so than with the binging, in that cycle, I was projecting a false self that was all about perfection. And so that was when I was most in danger of being exposed for who I really was.
And I will tell you this, that in last night's meeting, when it came around for the second round of sharing, and I had to get personal. Mm-hmm. I had to get honest with myself and with my brothers that I too often choose as a counterfeit for recovery a restriction cycle where I tell myself that I'm not acting out just because I'm not acting out sexually.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. But it's still about control. Mm-hmm. It's about appearing perfect. And it's an easy temptation. It's an easy thing to do, especially when I'm speaking a lot, when I'm in front of people a lot, when I'm being asked questions, playing the expert.
Right.
Right?
Oh, yes. I'm right there with you.
But it is, but it's still a cycle.
It's still a cycle. Yeah. And I have found myself in this lately in my own marriage. You know, we've worked a lot on our intimacy issues, but before you and I left on the road for 2-3 weeks, I was so worried about how it was going to go, because I needed it to go well, because I didn't want to fail.
Mm-hmm.
And I pulled away in my marriage because it was almost like I needed to numb out in a way and just focus on that project and get that project right. And my husband paid the price for it, because I pulled away from him. And we would dialogue about it, and he knew what was going on, but that didn't make it hurt less.
Yeah.
But I was in another cycle, and it was really more that control cycle.
Mm-hmm.
I need this to go well, so I really can't engage with anybody else right now because I don't have the energy to, and I'm going to put all my energy here because this is where the payoff will be, is for me to do well on this thing and not fail.
So I'm
kind of relieved, actually, to be done.
Yeah.
But I'm looking forward to doing it more now that we know what we're doing. I won't have all that stress anymore.
But it felt so good to talk about that in the meeting last night.
Yeah.
And I think I was feeling yesterday very disconnected from my emotions. And I know that that's a disastrous place for me to be. The consequences of that, you know, in the long term are catastrophic.
And it's interesting because that is as a result of you doing something you were called by God to do.
Yes.
So the enemy is going to come in and thwart
and
take any foothold he can as we walk in our gifting. That's the weird thing. We were talking about that earlier with Aaron, just about how people are called to be leaders, and we get into that role, and that can sort of trip us up.
Mm. There was possibly the worst illustration I've ever heard that was brilliant. Was from a friend of mine, Calvary Chapel pastor. Yeah, well, you'll know what I mean in just a second.
Okay.
He one day said, you know, sin is a lot like feathers in your hands. Like, well, okay, I'm going to hang on until you get to the punchline here. And God is like an electric fan. This is not getting any better for me at this point. Like, man, I focus on those feathers in my hands, and I'm like, I don't like the feathers, need to deal with the feathers. And I do everything in my mental power to get those feathers out of my hands, when all I really have to do is get closer to the fan, and those feathers are just going to be gone.
Mm.
And I've meditated on that for years. Mm-hmm. Like, that's a deep well to go to, because there are so many ways that we try to make the non-issues the issue. I mean, the whole, you know, pornography is not the problem, just your favorite solution
kind of
thought.
Yeah.
And so we focus on that so much, and we really just get into the self-help the Christian version of self-help, where I don't need the Holy Spirit. I don't need a relationship with God. I just need a Christian moralistic version of dealing with this problem, where God's constantly beckoning me to his bosom to be like John with my head laid on his chest at dinner. And then all of a sudden, everything starts to make more sense, which is why I think a lot of the formation principles, where it's not just about knowing the Bible, but how do I know the God that is going to be found there in the Bible, is so important. And we need to throw off our fear of becoming New Age Christians just because we want to connect with a relationship with the Father. Because as we draw closer, we start to see how much we've been dealing with our sins as the thing that needs to be dealt with more than our relationship with the Father.
This is not about sin management. Our sins are really dealt with. We're talking here about the consequence of our sin. But we have, I'm not my own Savior. We have a Savior. But that Savior has chosen to enter the world in human form, and he still inhabits this planet in human form. And we cannot find him outside the fellowship of believers. And so in moving toward him, I also have to be moving toward brothers and sisters and bringing my real self.
Yeah, and God says that he delivers his varied grace through the various gifts within the body. So if we want to experience the grace of God, we got to experience it through the gifts of those people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Well, and that's where we were going on the Sex and Skinny tour. In our second presentation.
Well, in one of on one of the platforms, on one of the stages, we rode out on a tandem bike.
Yeah.
I so wish they'd videotaped that. We looked so awkward. I'm quite sure.
You put us into the curtain at one point.
Yeah, I did. And it's just awkward, you know.
And of course she had to be in front and steer.
I had to steer and direct where we were going.
Yeah.
Yeah. But in the second one though, you know, I was kind of grateful actually that the second one that bike didn't work quite well enough for us to ride it. And we were able to just sort of park it up there and come up after that fabulous little slide thing that I made. But yeah, talking about how then one cycle leads or drives another.
Right.
Marriage is not the answer.
We think that the way to get free is to get, you know, the way to get free hit. Of the cycle is to get hitched.
Yeah.
Right. Meet the person that God made for us.
But is this the Barnum and Bailey?
Oh man, it kind of had elements of that.
It really was.
Except that I didn't let Nate wear any of his hats on stage, which I think he was disappointed about. But I was the wardrobe police on the tour. But yeah, it you know, because if you think about a tandem bike and a unicycle, I mean, honestly, there just weren't two better illustrations for what we were there to talk about.
Good,
it was very visual, and you could really grasp it, and then the answer was to get off the bike. But then we get to that challenge of, okay, I want to get off the bike, and I got to get into community, and how the heck am I going to find a safe place? Which I would say I think is even harder for women than men, which I'm excited, you know, that we're going to start the True Sisterhood podcast, because that is going to be so cool. We're going to get some gals together and we'll start. I mean, I want to see for women kind of what happens with Samson for guys. I know that you do too.
I do.
So
been praying for it for years.
Yeah. So I don't know how it'll all work, but I know that as women, we've got to be willing to lay down our fear to connect and really do that. I think it's different for girls than guys, but I'm looking forward to it.
Well, I have this sense, this clock in my head tells me we're coming to the end of our time.
Coming to the end.
Yeah. It was a full week, wasn't it, Constance?
I just don't remember working that hard in a long time. Didn't we stare at each other a couple of times during that week and say we are never doing this again, as far as the amount of presentations we were giving?
I'm eager to do it again, just not in that way.
Not in that way, but it was a good sort of boot campish.
But here's what I was thrilled to see. You know, I talk mostly to male audiences when I go out and speak, but from time to time I speak to mixed audiences. And I don't think it's all in my imagination. I do sense when I speak by myself from the female half of the audience, you know, this mixed response. It's a little bit freaky. And then guys, it feels a little tough if they're hearing me talk and they've got a wife or a girlfriend right beside them.
Very aware of that.
And those dynamics were largely absent when the two of us were able to address that mixed audience together. It was it was an entirely different vibe, much more comfortable. And I think I got to tell you this, I do not know very many speakers who are as frank, who offer as much vulnerable self-disclosure as I do. I kind of pride myself. You, Constance, holy smokes.
Wow, she's the Natasha Larkin of speakers?
Yeah,
what is
really,
this?
We would be talking and the chemistry is just right as far as how we share, how God has wired us to share our stories.
She shows just tremendous courage and humility, and she makes herself safe by telling the truth. It's wonderful to watch. I watched the audience as you were speaking, and I saw that you didn't just engage the women, you engaged the men as well. And I could see the lights of comprehension going on throughout the auditorium, so people would say, holy smokes, it's much the same. Mm-hmm. And we can talk about it. Mm-hmm. And then, although we were not portraying ourselves as perfect, we were really working not to do that. Mm-hmm. We were shining a light of hope, which was a tremendous encouragement, I think.
There was a man who came up to me at the end. I think I told you this, and he actually thanked me for sharing part of my husband's story, which, you know, maybe we'll get AJ on one of these podcasts. But he said, thank you. Tell your husband thank you for sharing that. I needed hope, and he found it that day.
Yeah.
Which was unexpected, because I'm always, like you, I'm talking to my demographic of women. So to have a man come up afterward and you know, really have connected with what we shared, I'm so excited. I can't wait to go more places and... You need to bring us out if you're listening to this and you want this, man. We want to come.
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask you. So where do people find you, find information about Sex and Skinny?
So right now, we do have a website now, sexandskinnytour.com. And on that website, through that website, you can fill out a contact form and send us a note. And we do have a booking agent. She came out last week, and we're going to get her rolling in the next week or two. And so she can begin, you know, answering a lot of questions about how this would work if we were to come to your church or organization.
So you just spoke at universities, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you said churches included.
Yes.
We would love to do. We would love to do churches. We'd love to do marriage conferences. I'd love to do a one-day version of this thing with workshops and where we can model. We can talk at greater length about safe community.
Yes. We would love to train some of that on that day.
Yeah. And then do some experiential work. Let's get into groups. Let's talk about let's.
We could go really deep with it, like a Saturday thing where we do some joint sessions and then we break out guys and gals and then come back together and
awesome.
So,
good.
Well, there you go. And Mondo and I want to come, so I'll bring the organ and my dancing monkey.
Yeah. It's gorgeous out there. That's want to come.
That's it.
Mondo will put on his sexy skinny pants and do the tightrope walking and we can join into this service.
Bring those cutoff jeans.
That's right. That's right. That's right. You know, Aaron, we probably will have to go one time, man. You know, a couple times, if not, to have fun and even get involved in the training and the workshops and different things.
All right.
And let's just say that Nate knows how to have fun on the road.
I do. I am committed to having fun on the road.
Every night I would be I'm crashing, and he's like, I'm just...
I'm not surprised, though. I'm not surprised.
But all before the hour of 9:30.
No.
That's the amazing thing.
No. Let me tell you. Because he has always said he turns into a pumpkin at 9, and I have seen it. Not on the road. Nope, he goes out, like, at 10. He had his guy friend with him, and they would go, I didn't get into what
I took Scooch with
me. I'm sure it was safe stuff.
It was safe stuff,
But they were out after I was in bed.
Amazing.
So he's a liar about the turning into a pumpkin at 9, unless it serves him well at that particular moment.
I was going to say,
a pumpkin at 9.
Do you know how that makes me? That makes me feel bad, since he's always ditched me at 9 o'clock.
Yeah, on the road with him. You will see a whole new Nate.
I'm just going to go kind of ponder that. And with that, I think we've come to the end of our broadcast. So, Mr. Nate, how can people send in letters? Because we want to address the issues that are going on in your lives.
Really, Yeah, please communicate with us. Any comments, any questions, any suggestions, you can send to us at letters@samsonsociety.org. Contact us right there on the worldwide interweb from your computer. letters@samsonsociety.org or
the P.O. Box, which, you know, the P.O. Box is so lonely these days.
I know.
It really is.
I don't think we've gotten one piece of mail.
I did. I checked the mail this morning, and we had some advertising circulars.
Yep. There you go. There you go. Come on, people.
But you can send anything non-explosive to Box 224.
Franklin, Tennessee.
37065.
Yes, indeed.
Until next week, it's Nate, Aaron, Mondo, and our special guest, Constance Rhodes, saying God bless from the Pirate Monk Podcast.
When I